Excuse me. We're in Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Continue our way through the book. Philippians chapter 1. We're looking at a book which promotes and extols joy, but it doesn't promote joy as being something we should strive for. It promotes joy as a byproduct of what we strive for. When we strive to have Christ, to be under Him and to be led by Him, then joy is that byproduct. We're in chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1. Going to be reading verses 7 and 8 today. Philippians 1, starting in verse 7. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Let's look to Him in prayer. Father God, thank you so much. Thank you for this word of truth, Lord, from your word. Father, you have led Paul to write to this church to express his thanksgiving and joy that he has in them, to show them, Father, your heart, to show them your passion. Because, Father, as their world crumbled, as their world was harsh, as their world was filled with problems and persecution, just like ours, Father, I think you allowed Paul to write this to help them to see the joy, that the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our courage. The joy of the Lord is what sustains us, what builds us and makes us who we truly are, who you say we are, as your children. Father, help us to live in that. Help us to be motivated by that, to see the passion that you have for us. We love you. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. In Philippians, what we've learned is that Paul Paul is the writer. The theme of Philippians is joy, Christian mental attitudes, the joy that comes because of our service to God, because of our identity in Christ. We looked at the city and how important the city was. It was a Roman colony. If you were a citizen of Philippi, you were a citizen of Rome, which had tremendous benefits, tremendous privileges. We looked at the church. It was a poor church, mostly a Gentile church. It was not a lot of Jews. So he was doing, Paul was doing what God had sent him to do. He was an apostle to the Gentiles. And here he is exhibiting that. We looked at Paul's thanksgiving and joy in them and his confidence. Not his confidence in them, because you see in verse 6 it says, "For I am confident in this very thing, that he who began the good work." Talking about God. His confidence in God working through them. He who began that good work will finish it, will completely and totally finish it. He started salvation in him, he'll finish it. It is not their work, it is his that he is doing through them. So today what we're going to look at is Paul's heart for them and having the right mindset, having the right mindset. Look what he says in verse 7. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. You all are partakers of grace with me. He says, for it is right. The word for there is kind of brings it in. Because, you could put, because it is right. The word for there means because of what God was doing in them. Because he started that work in them. And he'll bring it to completion. Because there's still more to come in their life. There's still more that God would be doing through them. And Paul was excited about this. Because these were folks that Paul had trained, Paul had taught. And if you think about it for a moment, they're like his children. They're not his children, but they're like his children in the faith. They are ones who look to him as a mentor, and he says, look, God started this work. It's not my work in you. It's not what I'm doing, but God started it. He's going to complete it. And Paul is excited about this, and you can tell that from verse 3 and 4. I thank my God. In all my remembrance, everything I remember about you, I thank God. And when I pray, and I'm praying with joy, because I'm dependent on God and see what God is doing in your life, so it's with joy. So there was still more to come in their life. And Paul, I believe, was excited about that. But look what he says. He says, for it is only right. And the word right is part of the word righteous. It's part of the word, so it's only true, you could say. It's only true that I feel this way. Now we look at that and say, well, you know, right then, he was probably having a good day. He probably had two good guards that he was between, and he had gotten a little food or something, so he was feeling good, so he could feel good about them. I want you to know that word feel is not the stirring emotion in him, okay? It's not that fleeting feeling of good. That's not the word. The word is phronion. Phronion, and it means to think or to set one's mind upon or to regard. So it's not a fleeting feeling based on the circumstances, but it's a conscious effort by Paul, a conscious fact to set his mind on something, to change his mind, or not to change it so much as to determine this in his own mind. So we look at it and we say, well, it's only right that I feel this way. No, it's only right that I set my mind this way on you, that I determine this about you. You know, there's a lot that we attribute sometimes to feeling that's actually a determination. Because everyone here who is married knows that when you get married, you determine to love that person. You say, well, no, I really felt love for that person. Okay, every day, all day, every time? You know, I know that. Why? Because circumstances change, and circumstances are what push our feelings, oftentimes. But the determination is what keeps us steadfast in whatever, right? And our raising of kids and our marriage and our relationships, other relationships, that it's that determination. And this is what Paul had, is that determination. He said, look, I have set my mind on this, and it's only right. It's only a righteous thing. It's only a truthful thing. I've set my mind on this. I have regarded this to be absolutely true. Because, what? He who began a good work in you is going to bring about completion. The one who started that work is going to complete it in you. And I've already seen, he says, I've already seen evidence of this. And we'll get into that. But he says, for it's only the right thing, it's only the true thing for me to determine this, to set my mind in this way. In what way? Well, thankfulness for them. Having joy when he prays for them, to hold that view of that God is doing the work in them. Why? Look what it says. It says, because I have you in my heart. Because I have you in my heart. Now this is an interesting, it's a really interesting grammatically. If you look at the original language and the grammar, there are two things that this can say, and literally we can't tell exactly which thing it says, but it either says, because I have you in my heart, or it says, because you have me in your heart. And I have a tendency to think this probably is the second way, but what's unique about this is is that God didn't put it in such a way where we could absolutely determine what it was. And I think he didn't do that because here you have a godly man who is He has seen their life, and he has gotten gifts from them, and he has seen God use them, and they have seen his life, and they have seen God use him, and so basically they have each other in their heart. In other words, it's true, Paul had them in his heart, but they also had him in their heart. There was a connection there, and Paul said, it's only true and right for me to know this, for me to set my mind on this, because I can see that you have me in your heart. And you can see that I have you in my heart. That I have you in my heart. Right? So it's evident in Paul, and Paul's saying, look, my mindset is set in that God is in charge and that he is beginning the work and he'll finish the work, because I can see what's going on here in your life and I have you in my heart, but also I can see that you have me in yours, because look at what you have accomplished and look at what you are doing even in my life now. So there's a special relationship going on, and that's the type of relationship that we have with God and that we can have with others, especially, well, in essence, with Christians, with other fellow believers. That's the type of relationship where I have you folks in my heart, and I know you have me in yours. I know that. That's the type of relationship we have with God. I have him in my heart, but guess what? It's because he has me in his. Because he has reached out to me in my life, and so it is just evidence that I have, and it's motivation even, that I have him in mind, that I have him as priority in my life. But you see, there's a working relationship, and it's much like a well-functioned marriage, where you have your wife in your heart, where she has you in your, so we're not looking out for number one. I'm not looking out just for my best interest, but for hers. She's not looking out for her best interest, but mine. You see, that's how this relationship was. That's why Paul says, I can say this for sure. It's only true and it's only right that I say this. I have you in my heart, and I know you have me in yours. I think that's why the grammar is ambiguous here, because that way we can put both of them in, because they're both true. And that's why he can say that. That's why he could set his mind on that. Because look, it says, since both in my, and here's how he could tell how he could say that. He says, since both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. Since both in my imprisonment, I mean, they helped him. They were helping him in prison. It wasn't just in his good times. Oh, we're having a great time here in Iconium. We're having this wonderful, what do you call those big, crusade. We're having this, and I know you got to be older to know what a crusade is, right? We're having this wonderful evangelistic approach. Let's go with that. We're having this great, you know, church building time. It's been wonderful, and all, just keep giving, keep. No, hey, I'm in prison. I'm not able to get out, and I'm not able to go and witness. I'm not able to go and do anything. I'm in prison. And they were helping, and they were praying, and they were uplifting. So both in his imprisonment, not only that, but also in two other things. Look what it says. In the defense and confirmation of the gospel. The defense is about the gospel. The word gospel is euangelion. It's the good news. Remember the good news, and that's, what is the good news? Good news is, verse 6, he who began a good work in you will perfect it, will bring it to completion. The good news is Christ came to die on the cross for us. The good news is salvation, okay? There's the good news. It's what we have. But it says both in the defense of the good news and the confirmation of the good news. Defense is defending the gospel. It's explaining it in the way of, you could say, I would call it apologetical. When you say apologetical, it doesn't mean you go and apologize for it. It's, what it's talking about is explaining the gospel in such a way that somebody can see that it's true. Defending the gospel, right? Not only defending it, not only explaining it that way, but also in the confirmation. Confirmation of the gospel means to confirm, to verify, to prove it to be true and certain. The Philippian church could not be with Paul, but they were with him in spirit. They were united in the body of Christ with him. They were as sold out as Paul on the gospel. Right? They couldn't be Paul. Have you ever had one of those times when you're going, man, I wish I could do that. I do that all the time. I know it's just pride and it's jealousy or whatever it is. But anyway, I listen to these good preachers. This is a good preacher. I'm going, man, they can keep me awake. I like this guy. Man, boy, he's got such a, you know, and I go, man, I should just play a recording Sunday morning. You guys can get excited about this because this is really cool. All right, so you compare. And I don't know what my point was there. What was my point, honey? You know, this is one of those things that you dream about as pastors. You wake up in a cold sweat, you're going, yeah, I was just saying this, but I completely forgot why. Yeah, well, if that worked, great. Whatever it was, I hope that worked. Anyway, well, to confirm this, God, but Paul was excited about them, all right? And, oh, I know why, because they could be looking at Paul saying, man, you know, God has used Paul so much, but he's not using me. I mean, he doesn't use me like Paul. Look, Paul gets to preach to all of these people, but I don't. But I'm not good at standing up in front of all these people. I get nervous. Okay. So no, he's saying, look, you're in the same boat as me. You're doing the same thing as far as the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Yeah, God's using him in front of a lot of people. God's using you in front of your neighbors, in front of your children, in front of those who are so vital. And guess what? All of those lot of people that he used in front of Paul, or that Paul was in front of, may not have been as important as those children that the Philippian church people were in front of, because those children might have gone on to be the next Caesar, to be the next leader, to be the next general, to be the next church leader, whoever. And so, but God has that. That's God's deal. So he says, look, I'm so excited about you. I'm set my mind on this, knowing it to be true, that because you've been with me in my imprisonment, in the defense, the confirmation of the gospel, you've been right there all along with me. And look what it says. You all are partakers of grace with me. The word partakers mean partners. It means sharer, one who joins in with. You all are partakers of what? Grace with me. Now think about this for a minute. The Philippian church was not a rich church. The Philippian church, they were poor. They struggled. They had a lot of persecution. Because they weren't popular with the Romans. They definitely weren't popular with the Jews. There was no group of people that they were popular with. Paul was in prison. And so he's saying, look, I've got the grace of God in prison. You've got the grace of God in poverty. Look, you're partakers of the grace of God. Now, wait a second. Maybe I don't really want this grace. Yeah, prison. And here in the, as the Philippian people had the defense and confirmation of the gospel, they could end up in prison too. And Paul did in Philippi. He ended up in prison. They could end up in that same prison. They could end up in poverty even more. But it says, you're partakers in God's favor. The word grace means favor from God. Unmerited favor. Favor that they don't earn. Favor that we don't earn. So where do you end up in God's grace? Where do you end up in God's favor? Because salvation is the grace of God. We know that. Salvation or eternity is because of the grace of God, because it's unmerited favor. But God is working in us, and all of his working in us is grace. You realize that? You realize that in the place you are, yes, you may have gotten there because of sin, but God wants to work in you because of grace. Because he is working he wants to work his favor in you. Paul's in prison. That's God's grace. He gets to share the message with soldiers, with leaders, with Caesar. He could not do that anywhere else. Your issues can show God's grace. In fact, God works in us. God working in us and through us is all of God's grace. Do you deserve to have God work through you? Do you deserve to have God in you? I mean, what good thing have you done so good that God said, yeah, oh, you're just so good. You're just such a cool person. I'm just going to live in you. You earned it. No. None of us have earned any favor from God. And yet, he gives it. He gives it. That's the grace of God. He says, you're partakers of that grace. All of that is a picture of his grace. Isn't that cool? You know, when we were singing that song, I was looking, it says, every promise we can make, every prayer, step of faith, every difference we will make is only by his grace. Every mountain we'll climb, every ray of hope we shine, every blessing left behind is only by his grace. Every soul we long to reach, every heart we hope to teach, every where we share his peace, only by his grace. Every loving word we say, every tear we wipe away, every sorrow turned to praise, it's only by his grace. It doesn't say anything about going to prison. It doesn't say anything about being in a troublesome time. It doesn't say anything about being having your health issues. It doesn't say anything about that. But guess what? That's in the middle of God's grace too. You realize you being here is in the middle of God's grace. I mean, you could be stuck on a highway because your car broke down. You could be in prison. There are countries where you would be in prison because you are at a place here where you worship God. God's grace. Now, would it be wrong to be in prison because you're worshiping God? No, there are those who are in other countries that we pray for, those who are in prison because of their faith. And they're in the middle of God's grace. Favor, God's favor. So is God's favor always just what makes us feel good? Again, we're back to the feeling, right? No. God's grace is while he uses us, no matter what situation we get into, he uses us. And and Paul says right here, he says, it's just right for me to determine in my head this, to set my mind on this, that God's using, God began the work, God's going to complete the work, and I have joy in that, and I have thanksgiving, and that's only right for me to set my mind on this, because you are with me in my imprisonment, you're with me in the defense, in the confirmation of the gospel, and all of us partaking God's grace. Folks, I don't even begin to know how to express that to you. We here in this church, we here are partaking God's grace. We are partakers of God's grace. And you look at your life and say, wait a second, I don't like that part of it. Guess what? God can maybe use that even more than he can use something else. He can use our rough times more than he can use our not rough times. Why? Well, James says, consider it joy when you fall into various trials. Why? Because that builds perseverance. And Romans, perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. The only way we have hope in God is what? To go through issues. What's that? God's grace. Partakers of God's grace. We are with each other, even with Paul. Look at the right passion here. Let's look at the right passion. Look at the next verse. Verse 8. For God is my witness, and this is interesting that he says, God is my witness, because the word witness is martyrion, and it means someone who would believe something even to death. He says, God would believe this even to death. Well, wait a second. Speak for God that way. Well, guess what? He was so positive of this. He knew this so much. He says, God is
is a witness to this. God is such a witness to this that I believe he would even die for this truth, because it is absolutely true. Paul is so confident in what he says. God is my witness how I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Now, I don't even, as we get into this, it's, I'll tell you right now, I'm not going to touch the surface very much. I want to, but this is a lot deeper than what even I understand. He says, I long, this is, God is a witness here of how I long. The word long for is a great desire. It's not just a small little inkling. Oh yeah, yeah, I thought about you last week, and I just, you know, I kind of thought about you a little bit. And no, he says, how I long for you, how I have such a great desire for you. Not only just my own desire, but look what he says. How I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. What is the affection of Christ Jesus? The word affection literally is inward parts, bowels. All right? So are we talking about Christ's liver and his stomach and the pancreas? And well, literally, that's what the words mean. That's what this word means, is what's inside, that inner parts. But we're not talking about the parts, are we? But in that day, if you said, well, I love you with my whole liver, they would have understood that. What do we say today? I love you with my whole heart, right? So we use our heart, they use the liver, okay, or the bowels, or whatever. But what it is the innermost part of us, okay? So what is the innermost part of us? But guess what? Paul doesn't say, you know, I long for you, and I hold such high regard for you because I just think you are wonderful people. Well, or because I'm holding you in my heart because my heart is so... No. No. He says there is something completely supernatural about this, because it's not my bowels. It's not my liver. It's not my spleen. It's not what's inside of me, it's what's inside of Christ. He says, I'm longing for you with what is inside of Christ. The passion of Christ is what is near and dear inwardly to Christ. And by the way, we usually don't say that because it's not near as romantic, is it? Honey, I love you with my spleen. I love you from my liver. Let's not even go with the kidneys, all right? It's just, it's not romantic. Why? Because it's become that way, right? Because language changes. But guess what? It's always saying, I love you from my heart. And we know that it's not my literal heart we're talking about. It's what's deep inside of me, right? Well, what is deep inside of Christ? Because Paul's not talking about his own self. It's what's deep inside of Christ. The inward parts of Christ. It's not a natural affection. Because the people were good, or because they were generous, or because they were kind or loving or supportive, none of that. That's not a natural, this isn't a natural affection because of what they did. This is from the heart of Christ, the bowels of Christ, the inwardness of Christ. This is from his heart. He says, God's my witness here. I'm longing for you with the affection that God has for you, that Christ has for you, and what he has put into me to have for you. Because Paul has God's heart for them because he has God in him. It's a supernatural because it's the heart of Christ. And it shows how God loves them so much and how he loves us so much inwardly. Paul has learned God's heart for people. He's adopted this heart of love for this church. And now it's a natural part of Paul because it's a natural part of Christ. Because Paul is yielded to Christ here. And so it's what's natural, but it's actually supernatural. To have the heart of Jesus for others is an amazing, amazing gift. And the first thing we need to understand about this is God's heart for us. Look at the cross. Look at what God did. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son,
Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to what? Condemn the world, but instead that the world might be saved through him. So God didn't send Christ as a condemnation. I mean, we already had the law. We were already condemned. God sent Christ for salvation. God sent Christ to redeem us. That's his heart for us. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to be getting to that. But here, Philippians chapter. We get to verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves which is in Christ Jesus. And it talks about him emptying himself. And the kenosis. Folks, I'm excited. You know, I preached through Hebrews so I could preach through 8 to 10. I love chapters 8 to 10 in Hebrews and 11. 12 is good too. 13 is great. But 8 to 10 is really good. All right? So I wanted to get, well, here in Philippians, I want to get to chapter 2 so bad. Because it is so amazing what Christ as God did. But he did this because he has an affection, because in his heart, in his spleen, in his, whatever you want to call it, in his inwardmost being, he loves us. And he loved the Philippian church. In fact, it was that love for the Philippian church that Paul took, that he got. And because he got that, he has a heart of passion for him, and his heart passion is evident. Well, Christ's heart passion was evident on the cross. He reconciled the world to himself, it says in 2 Corinthians 5. He offers salvation freely. So that's the first thing we need to see. The second thing we need to see is see others the way that Christ sees them. Not in feeling, but in our will. In setting our heart's thought, in setting our minds upon. Love is an action of the will. Yeah, it can lead to an emotion. It can lead to feeling. Feeling's not the problem. The problem is oftentimes we base it on a feeling. We can't base our love on a feeling. We have to base it on determination. I'll get it. Third, I was scared mine's going to do that. I think it was last week I forgot to turn it off, and I'm going, oh Lord, don't let one of my kids call. Maybe not today for Heather, but she can today. I turned it off. It's okay. But anyway, the third thing I want you to catch from this is to live in obedience to God's revealed will for us and for others. That's the third thing, to live in obedience. Christians, with Christians, to be unified and to share. That's what Paul was doing. That's what the Philippian church was doing. They were unified and they were sharing with each other because they had the other's best interest at heart. With the unsaved, it's to reach out with the truth of the gospel, to defend, remember, defense and confirmation of the gospel, to have to show that truth, to show the truth that it is good news, the good news of Christ. And Paul prays specifically for these believers, and you are going to love. I almost went on to that, but I knew I wouldn't have time this week. But in the next few verses, he has a specific prayer for these believers, and it is amazing. And again, I'll apologize now. I'll be touching on it. There's no way to get to the depth of it, but it is amazing what he prays for next week. But anyway, we're going to look at that. The affection is returned from these people because they were all in the same family. They were in God's family. As Christians, we help, we share, we assist, we uplift, we encourage fellow believers. We love them with the affection of Christ because he loves them and he loves us. And that's why we love each other. It's not a, I love you, I wish you loved. No. Paul says, look, I have you in my heart and you have me in yours. I know it. It's evident. We do that with each other. But to unbelievers, we gain the heart of Christ toward them so that we can someday have that type of relationship with them. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I would offer that today. The Bible says, behold, today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. You have an opportunity to come to Christ. Do it now. Don't wait. Let God work in your life. Let God give you salvation.
He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants that so badly. Share your life. Folks, if we can catch this, if we can catch the affection of Christ, how he loves us and how we can love him and how we can love each other that way, if we can catch that, then it'll revolutionize your life. But if you've never trusted Christ, I would invite you today to come to him, to become a child of his. If you have trusted Christ, share your life with others. Share your life with each other. You know, I have a huge, huge privileged position here. And it just amazes me what God allows for me to hear and see. I get stories from you folks and from people who are around who need help, who need encouragement. And they say, yeah, this person came by and that was such encouragement. Oh, this person brought a meal to me. I get to hear that. Isn't that fun? I get to hear that. And I get to see how God loves them with his affection, how God put his affection into one of your hearts. And you did it. And I get to hear that. And you know what it is? What kind of an encouragement that is to me? It's amazing. I stand in awe that God would use any of us, but he can use all of us. But continue that. Continue that. Keep it up. It's so encouraging. You touch someone's life with kindness or with love in a tangible way. Something, and it encourages them so much, and they're telling me, and it encourages me. You are visibly showing God's affection to someone who needs it, to a fellow Christian who needs it. Folks, keep that up. If you haven't trusted Christ, please be part of this family. If you have trusted Christ, keep it up. Continue in a tangible way to show Christ's affection to each other, especially to those who are truly hurting, truly in need. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your love. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that you give us the desire, the will, and you give us the way, the opportunity. Father, so often we just squelch that and say, no, I'm too busy. No, that would be embarrassing. No, I don't want. It's called grieving the Spirit. But Lord God, you don't get mad. You just give us another desire, give us another way. And then you have to put that desire and a way into someone else's heart who goes and accomplishes it. And they get such a blessing from it. But Father, it's cool because I get a blessing either way, whether they use this person or that person, I get to be blessed. Father God, I'm so thankful that you have given us an affection that comes from your Son, comes from inside of his heart, inside of his innermost being, a willful act of love that he has done for us and he has put in us to do for others. Lord God, thank you that these folks here are in my heart. Thank you that I am in theirs. Thank you that we are in each other's. And that has become so evident over the years. I am so grateful that this passage here, though small and seemingly insignificant, is so significant to our life. Thank you for how you work in this family. So vital in this family of yours. Christ is our head. He is the husband. We are the wife. We are the bride of Christ. He is the groom. We're the children of you. Father, it's just, we're your sheep. You just go on. But we belong to you. Any way you look at it, we together belong to you. So we belong to each other. Help us, Father, to catch that affection. We love you in Christ's name. Amen.